folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it has pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we know, this is the moment. Robbie has already alluded to it. The central defining moment of our existence, of history, of our lives, it all comes down to this. It's the ultimate and supreme event of the world as we know it and of the cosmos. And we get to celebrate again, but not first by going through the cross. For we know that this cross is the center of redemption. It is the climax of redemptive history. This moment defines everything. As John Piper says, we can hardly overestimate the importance of the decision that God made in heaven, indeed before the foundations of the world, that God would redeem and define his people through the weakest and most despicable death imaginable, the slaughtering by crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was a scandal. It was a stumbling block. Absolute foolishness and a shame and an utter indignity. And that is how we are saved. And he goes on to say, it is history's most spectacular sin, the cross of our Lord and Savior. Yet here in this passage, the mystery of both the truth and the power and the wisdom and the folly are all coming together on full display in the penal substitutionary atonement of our Lord and Savior. As Paul Tripp says, at the center of our Christian faith is a radical paradox, the most horrible thing that has ever happened, and it is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened. And the Lord has been preparing his people throughout all of redemptive history, has he not? Through little foreshadowings and clear places where he shows the foolishness of man contrasted with the power of God. Just think of a few, and you can think of hundreds of these in the Old Testament. When we see Noah building the ark on dry land before it ever rained, and he's placing wood and slowly building while the world is falling apart in total decay. Every hammer of that nail against the wood, reminding the world, come and repent. But they mocked him. They thought he was a fool. And it appeared foolish until the rains came. And then the foolishness of God became the power of God. And the wood became the place of salvation for Noah and his family. Imagine how insane it appeared for Moses to lead the children of Israel with their backs against the Red Sea, no hope in sight. The Egyptians must have thought these people are foolish. And then we know what happens. The power of God parts open. Where there was not a way, there was a way on dry land. And the power of God revealed the judgment of God. And all the Egyptians who chased after them drowned, and God saved his people again. We can just keep going book by book. Why would King Saul irresponsibly give a shepherd boy a chance to go up against Goliath? Only for the foolishness of God to reveal the power of God between a little boy and a slingshot and a stone. In fact, Paul, quoting here in this passage, reminds us of this profound day when the Assyrians were attacking all of Israel. There was no hope. The wisdom of the day said, make the alliance with Egypt. But instead, Hezekiah himself turns and puts his trust in the Lord. And in doing so, something that has never happened before, a shocking way that the angel of death came, and 185,000 soldiers died that day. No one could figure that out. Again, the foolishness of God reveals the power of God. The wisdom of Christ Almighty exposes the folly of it all. And we see this building and building. In fact, this word foolishness and folly, there's been a good argument that it actually could even have more weight than just mere foolishness, but in madness or insanity. And why would that be the case? Because once again, for you and for me, and as Robbie has already mentioned it, we must slow down again and realize the horrific, barbaric way crucifixion was, and what Christ indeed endured. There's nothing quite like it in our day, as we know. It is an object of great shame, ultimate shame and disdain. The capital punishment, specifically invented by the Romans to inflict the most pain and delay death the longest. We just can't understand what it was like back then, how crucifixion intentionally kept the victims alive so that they would suffer and gasp for breath for days hanging on that cross. The word excruciating comes from this horrific capital punishment that was invented to remind all and to make it clear how agonizing this punishment on the cross was. And it wasn't just the physical. It was the public humiliation and shame, the nakedness, the vulnerability, an unbelievable public spectacle of these people, and most specifically, Christ our Lord hanging on that cross. The horror of it, we cannot understand. That's why Cicero claimed it is the most cruel and disgusting of all penalties. Romans were not even allowed to whisper it in connection to a Roman citizen. It was reserved for those other people. It was a horrible thing, a most miserable death, is what Josephus says. So why would anyone ever worship a God who is dying on the cross? It is utter folly and foolishness. How could that possibly be? The wisdom of the day saw crucifixion a total failure and defeat. That's why we need this Holy Week for me and for you to slow down and understand how things were unfolding. They couldn't imagine they'd be shouting out Hosanna, and then just a mere few days later, shouting out, crucify him. It is unbelievable, the paradoxes of the upside-down kingdom of Christ, where the leader becomes the servant, where those who are humbled will be lifted up. You have to die to live. You have to give yourself away to find life. Just think of all the paradoxes and ironies of all this. He was stripped that we may be clothed, wounded that we may be healed, tormented that we may be comforted. He entered darkness in order that we have eternal life and in his light, broken that we may be whole, wounded that you and me may be healed. These paradoxes, these stunning, amazing realities of this is what makes Christ incredible. Our Lord and Savior, stunning in these unbelievable ways the upside-down kingdom works. For Christ crucified defines everything for us. It changes everything. And this was the way he planned it. That's probably the most staggering, unbelievable part of it. It was all in the plan before the universe was created. This was not plan B, but plan A, to spectacularly show that the wisdom of men is folly compared to what Christ has done. And the other aspects of this is that there's no other religion, cult, sect, philosophy that would even come close to embracing this. Not one. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Greek mythology, Roman mythology cannot fathom a God personally coming down and loving his people, his followers, by giving his life and suffering for them. That was inconceivable for them. It is still today for us. That puts Christ over and against every single possible philosophy, world religion. The cosmos cannot understand it, because this is not what gods do. But this is what our Christ does and did for us, so that the nations would be glad, so that we could come and be saved and know him. He adopts us into his beloved kingdom as sons and daughters through the most horrible, grotesque, painful way possible. And that's what he does for us. So in this paradox of the way the Lord as works, makes us think about, for us, how do we evaluate things? What is wise to you and me? What is foolishness to you and me? What is success? What is failure? You can imagine this stumbling block, because no one would follow a crucified Savior back then. It was inconceivable. But how do we conceive it today? How do we understand what is success? What is power? What are we doing in our top 10 list? What are we doing in our measurements, in our metrics of performance evaluation, where the weak actually might be the most godly? Maybe the powerless actually might be the ones that are most tenderly devoted to our Lord and Savior. Those of us who struggle may be the ones who are most desperately in need of the Lord, who have known the Lord better. Maybe we've become double-minded, and you and me have, in our own pride, have fallen away and mixed the world with our faith and built something else than it is. Jeremiah reminds us in Jeremiah 9, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Or we turn into the pages of James, and he reminds us, listen, has not God chosen the poor in this world to become rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? In our culture, in our day, in our beloved city of Dallas, it is easily for all of us to become materially rich and spiritually poor, to flip the script on what is wisdom and embrace man's wisdom, but completely miss what Christ is saying for us to be, for his people to be called to follow his way into the cross, all the way to the glorious resurrection. This is what we need to ask ourselves this week. This is what we need to remember this week. The cross of Christ demonstrates the love of God, the wisdom of God, and its folly to the world. Folly, insanity to them. But as Christ reaches out to them and uses you and me to give them that message, grace will precede faith, and Christ will make dead men live. And we need to share that. We need to live that in humility, not in pride. So let us remember as we close, everything Christ suffered was for us. His victory was for you and me. His loss was for our gain. And let us gain that perspective of looking at failures and struggles and things of our weaknesses in our own life and brokenness in our own lives and realize we can recalibrate this through the cross. We can rethink this through the means of the cross because it seemed like it was over. And yet it was the beginning of new life, of salvation. Our Father is committed to redeeming all the evil and all the pain and transforming it. What looks like the end may actually be the beginning. What looks like disaster may be grace, opening up a new season in our life. That each of you, because of the cross, has empowered to be. Because this is the moment. This is the moment when everything changes in the cross. How do we respond? How do we think? How do we retool our hearts? You may be stuck in a place right now that hope seems far away from you. But this cross reminds us, no, nothing is impossible for him. So this week, let's enter in and embrace it with fresh eyes. Let me and you help and encourage each other to humbly remember what has happened again and again as we walk through these days. Maybe the words that we should leave ringing in our heart are the ones from Isaac Watts in his profound hymn. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that you and I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God, all the vain things that charm us most. And just name that list of all the things that charm us most. We sacrifice them to the blood. Were the whole realm of nature ours, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, demands our lives, demands our all. Father God, come and minister to us in the silence, and let us stand and actually fall on our face in awe of our conquering, risen King Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.